2 Corinthians 4, and I've been dealing with the realities, facing the realities of life. We're going to hit another thing that as a young person, most young people think, oh, this isn't for me. It's for you. It's for all of us. Because thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. 2 Corinthians 4, and I'll read verse 14. And the verse I'm going to highlight is verse 16, but you can remain seated as I read since you have your sheet and your pen and your Bible open up. Notice verse 14. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Let's pray. Father, please bless the message tonight. I need a fresh filling of your Spirit. Please guide and direct my thoughts and words. And Lord, I pray that all of us will get an understanding of this very important topic that applies to every one of us. And so, God, I pray you'd remove any distractions from this room and from our minds tonight. And speak to our hearts, we pray. And thank you for loving us. Thank you for the work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. We do pray if someone's here tonight that's lost without Christ as their Savior, that tonight they'd come to know the Lord as their Savior. So please bless the message now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Many of you are familiar with the preacher named Randy Starr. Randy Starr, of course, pastored for 30-plus years. He came to preach here and did a good job, came with his wife, Shirley. He wrote a book that's entitled, and he brought many of them here when he came, The Cancer Earthquake. And I'm not sure if I just picked that up or he gave it to me, how that worked out. But I did pick it up because I thought it was an important book, and I was reading through his testimony of what happened to him when he got news that he had cancer. And it was an interesting story. It was actually late on Christmas Eve of 2014. And he and his wife had just finished eating what a lot of us do, kind of a hodgepodge of a Christmas Eve, snacks and treats to celebrate, you know, Christmas and so forth. They finally went to bed about 2 o'clock when shortly after, Brother Starr woke up gasping violently for every breath. And his stomach was swelling, didn't know what was going on, thinking at first it was a gluten attack. He had had several issues with that in the past. He quickly did what he normally did, took a Benadryl, hoping it would relieve the symptoms, but it didn't. It just kept going on. He continued gasping. He continued moaning. He became lightheaded, so much so that it caused his wife to get to the point where she said, I have to call 911, and she did. She called an ambulance, and imagine at 3:30 on Christmas morning, here comes this ambulance, and he's being whisked to the hospital emergency room. Well, he went through the whole ER stuff. They put an IV and gave him some more Benadryl to relieve the symptoms. And the doctors decided to do a CT scan. And when the doctor came back in after much time with the results of the CT scan, he told the Stars that he didn't find anything that had related to an allergy at all. Then he asked, with deep concern on his face, the question of this. He said, have you ever been diagnosed with lymphoma? Well, that word hit him like a ton of bricks, as you can imagine. And he responded, lymphoma? He said, no, I came here with an allergy. That's all I have. He said, I don't have cancer in my family. Well, the doctors proceeded to tell him why they suspected cancer and referred him to an oncologist. And so he went and saw the oncologist, and after numerous tests and doctor's visits and so forth, on January 8th, which is not far after he had gone into the ER, the report came back that he had large B-cell lymphoma. When the news hit, he said that he was in shock. He said numbness came across him, fear, and many other emotions. And he went on to say that life had taken a dramatic change in direction for the Starr family. I want you to think about how quickly life can change. It can change very quickly. You know, on Wednesday evenings, we've been dealing with the series Facing the Realities of Life. And, you know, there are some things that happen in life that we don't like to think about. Maybe I should just speak for myself and say, I don't like to think about. You know, things that are unpleasant to think about, things that are difficult to deal with, yet they are for all of us inevitable, and they are no doubt unavoidable. These are real things that God has ordained to be a part of our lives. Difficult things. You know, if you're here tonight and you're saved, you ought to be happy. Amen. If you've recognized yourself as a sinner and on your way to hell, that Jesus Christ died for your sin, was buried and rose from the dead, paid your sin debt in full, and you repented of your sin, trusting in Christ alone for your soul's salvation, not religion, not any church, but in Jesus Christ, you have your sins forgiven tonight through the work of Jesus Christ, and you have a home in heaven. Thank God for that. But you know, there's more than that. There really is. There's some earthly benefits to being saved. Amen? There really are. You have also entered into a living relationship with God. Think about that. A real live relationship, living with Jesus Christ. God's Spirit dwells in you. He communicates with you. He communicates with me. And He promises us things. He promises us that He'll never leave us nor forsake us. He promises us that all things work together for good to them that love God. He promises us that His grace is sufficient. You know, we sing the song often at Easter. We should sing it more often on Resurrection Sundays, commonly when we sing it. He lives, and He does live. Christ Jesus lives today. How do you know? He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. I hope you have entered into a living relationship with God. Not some religion, it's dead. But we serve a living Savior. But my point is that no matter what difficulty that you or I face, what reality, if you will, we face, we can and should live victoriously through that difficulty. And we should be a shining testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'd like for us to notice something the Apostle Paul said here in this passage. And we're going to look at a bunch of places here, so get ready to flip around and so forth. But look at verse 16. Notice he says, "For which cause we faint not." Notice he says, "But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." He's saying there's something happening in me spiritually. I'm growing in the Lord. I'm renewed every day. I'm getting closer to God. But there's something else that's happening at the same time, externally. And that is this outward man. Is going the other direction. He is perishing. I want to preach on the subject, as you see on your sheet tonight, when our bodies begin to fail. When our bodies begin to fail. You know, the Bible is very, very clear that our physical earthly bodies will not last forever. I know when we're young, we think we're invincible. I can do anything, you know. I'm healthy, boy, and I can go, and I can drive all night, and I can do this, and I can do that, and I can work all day and work all night. Well, I'll tell you, you may be able to, but that's going to end soon because of our bodies, because of our bodies. They will eventually break down and eventually cease to function. That's the reality. I'm not trying to be morbid tonight. I'm trying to make us realize some realities we have to deal with. And I want us to deal with them the right way, the way the Lord wants us to deal with them. You see, while it is true that some people leave this world suddenly and abruptly and in a moment, for most of us, for most people, the process is going to be a slow breaking down of the physical body. For most of us. Happy yet? It'll get better, I think, anyway. I believe we all should be good stewards of our bodies. I do. You know that 70 to 90% of our health is determined by the choices that we make. Think about that. Almost 90%. That would mean only 10 to 30% is a result of genetics. Most of it is what we eat and what we do. And we should all eat right. We should. We should all exercise regularly. Why? So our bodies can be used for God and for His work. Now, may I throw this in? There's a difference between being fit and being a fanatic. If you're taking selfies and kissing your biceps and kissing the mirror, then you have a problem. If you're posting Facebook images of your six-pack, if you will, you have a problem. You're a little fanatical there. Again, there's a difference between fit and fanatical. But again, no matter how healthy you eat or how much we exercise, eventually these bodies are going to break down. They're going to. You know, for some, that breaking down happens early in life. It's true. I've known young people that have had to deal with some things that you wouldn't imagine a young person would have to. It could be due to a disease. It could be due to a birth defect. It could be to some sort of illness or the result of an accident. For others, that breaking down may happen in the midst of life, in middle age, if you will. But again, for most, it happens as part of the aging process. We're aging. Our body gets up in years and we begin to slow down. We begin to wear out. We begin to weaken, even fail to function the way we used to. That's, again, the reality. And this process, understand, can be a very difficult and humbling thing to deal with. It can be. Now, I want to show you something. Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Now, we did this lesson as part of our the conclusion of the matter, of the whole matter, and it was some interesting phrases that the Bible talks about here in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Notice in verse 1, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them." Notice what he's saying here. The conclusion of this thing is serve God as a young person. Amen? While you can, while you have the most energy, while you have, Lord willing, life to live. And then he goes on to say in verse 2 and 3, "While the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain." Notice, and he uses some interesting phrases here that really pertain to the body breaking down. In verse 3, "In the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble, and the strong men shall bow themselves." You know what he's talking about here? How our strength weakens. Serve God before your strength weakens. Then he goes on to say, "And the grinders cease." That's talking about your teeth. Notice the grinders cease because they are few. It's kind of funny, but it's what happens. Your teeth fall out. I mean, your hair falls out, you know. You kind of laugh, I always say, don't get hair where you want it, and you do get hair where you don't want it, your nose and ears. What happens to that? That's some kind of sense of humor in heaven, I guess. I don't know. But that's what happens. And he goes on to say, too, look, notice he says, those that look out of the windows be dark. And he was talking about, is our sight there? As we look out the window and see as a young person, you know what, you get a little older, it's harder to see. It's getting worse and worse, isn't it? Well, laugh at that. Mine is too. I need new glasses again. You know, Isaac experienced this as well. You know, we read in Genesis 27:1, "And it came to pass that when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim," you can't see as well. It's what happens. So tonight, what I'd like to do is I'd like to address the question in a topical matter. How should a Christian respond? How do we deal with this fact that when our outward man begins to perish and do it in a way that's pleasing to God? Well, let's talk about that. Notice number one, if you'd write this down, the cause of failing bodies. I'm going to give us some Bible truths about this subject. What is the cause of failing bodies? Why do our bodies fail anyway? Why don't they just keep going? Amen? Wouldn't that be awesome? well, I don't know. But anyway, I mean, keep going and going and going. Why can't we just stay healthy until we leave this earth? It's like a switch. You just turn it off and you're gone and you're in heaven. That'd be pretty good. But it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way at all. You know, there's actually several Bible reasons that we experience the breakdown of our bodies. A couple of may surprise you, I don't know. But it's Bible truth, and I'm going to prove it from the Bible. The first one is this, letter A, the fall of man. We fell. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 17. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. I think I mentioned before an article I'd read about Google's trying to defeat death. It's not going to happen. I don't care how many inventions we come up with. I don't care how many machines that you hook up to the human body. You can't beat death. Because death is a result of the fall. God said in the day they ate that they would surely die. Man sinned in the garden. When sin entered into the world, it affected mankind in two ways. It affected mankind, first of all, spiritually. We were separated from God, destined for hell now, condemned already because of our sin. Thank God that that can be reconciled through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can be forgiven and saved and know we have a home in heaven. But we were affected by that sin spiritually, but also physically. That's what God pronounced. Death was pronounced upon all of us. We're under a curse. We're all dying. We read that in the Bible, Genesis 3:19. After the sin, right after it, in the sweat of thy face, shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Some people have the idea they just come up with some kind of medicine or some kind of formula, and they'll just beat death. It will not happen. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now I'm thankful for medicine, don't get me wrong, but I'm just saying it's not going to beat death. It's not going to. You know, death is not only an event, it's a process. You know, when Adam sinned, he said, the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. Did he die in that day that he ate of it? Did he drop dead? No. But the death process began. And so he began to die. So it is, again, an event and a process. Again, because of the fall, our bodies are breaking down. They're winding down. We progressively experience sickness and pain and disease and illness because of the fall of man. Again, it is just the natural progression of our bodies because of what happened in Genesis chapter 3. So again, one reason our bodies break down, if you will, is because of the fall. But there's another reason. You may say, what are some of these reasons? I'm going to show you some that might surprise you. Here's another one, sin. Let me show you what I mean. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, I just thought of this now as I was looking at it, besides what I'm going to share with you now. But a sinful lifestyle is going to kill your body. Did you know that? It will. And I'm not suggesting this, but look at the people that have tried it. I've never heard of anybody that's better off from shooting drugs up in their arms or participating in a lifestyle contrary to the Bible. It just messes up your body. That's what it does. But I'm going to speak about something else here. Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, in verse 29, this is something a little different, a different way to look at it. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation himself, not discerning the Lord's body. This is talking about the Lord's Supper. And he's saying that here in Corinth, they were misusing the Lord's Supper, if you will. It was being treated almost like a festival, like a big old party. And he said, wait a minute here, that's not what it's about. It's about examining yourself. It's about getting right with God. You're claiming communion with the Lord, and you have to live that way. It's a very serious time, and you're not taking it seriously. And he says, look what's happening. He says in verse 30, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. That's interesting, isn't it? You know, one of the ways that God judges or chastises unconfessed sin is through sickness and death, early death, and illnesses, plagues, if you will. God will judge unconfessed sin by plaguing our bodies. Now, I'm not saying here tonight, I'm in no way indicating that every time someone's sick, it's because there's unconfessed sin in their life. I'm not suggesting that, but that cannot be ruled out as a possibility. It is a possibility. That's what was happening here. Jeremiah chapter 24 and verse 10, the Lord said to disobedient Israel, "And I will send the sword, the famine, and the pestilence among them till they be consumed from off the land that I gave unto them and to their fathers." God said, "I'm going to send sickness and illness there because of your disobedience." That's Bible. And that's a possibility. So the breaking down of our bodies could be a result of a sinful lifestyle or unconfessed sin in our lives. Interesting. There's a third reason. And that is this, letter C. And that is for, and I see it says our right before that, for our good. You say, wait a minute here. How can becoming sick or ill or my body breaking down be for my good? It can be. Let me show you what I mean. Go over, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. You remember the story about the Apostle Paul here as he's going through some things that he had done there in chapter 11, journeyings oft in perils of waters, all the trials that he had. Then in chapter 12, he talks about the fact that he's talking about himself here, was caught up into the third heaven, and he saw things that man could not utter. But then he says something very interesting in verse 7. He says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." Interesting. Paul had some sort of physical infirmity. I personally believe, according to Galatians 1, I put them together, and I would link that to perhaps his stoning in Lystra when it happened. I don't know. I'm just speculating a little bit here. But I believe it was an eye infirmity. I do. And notice he says that lest in verse 7, this should be exalted above through the abundance of the revelations. Notice he says, there was given to me. God gave this to Paul. Why? So that he would not be exalted above measure. And he sought God to take it away three times, and God said, "No, you are going to live with this sickness. You're going to live with this infirmity." Why? So the power of God would be upon him. You see, that infirmity actually kept Paul humble. It kept his heart right. It caused him to not be lifted up or puffed up, if you will. It caused him to be more effective. So that was actually for his good. Interesting, if you ask me. So he had to live with it. The breaking down of his body was for his good. There's a fourth one, and that's letter D, and that is this. There's another reason, and that is for God's glory. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, let's go to John chapter 9. John chapter 9. So again, we see that the bodies fail because of the fall, because of sin, sometimes for our good, and sometimes God allows that because he wants to bring himself glory. Look at John chapter 9 and verse 1. "And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying," and by the way, this is probably what we would say too, "Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" What was the sin that caused him to be blind? It's got to be sin, right? Yeah. Just like Job's friends, right? Good old guys, amen? Job, of course, falls into all that calamity, and all of them were saying, "It must be sin in your life!" That's a possibility, but it's not always the case. Wasn't the case in Job, and it's not the case here. But they're immediately jumping to that. That's why you need to be careful. Let God deal with that person. Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither had this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. Interesting. Christ said it was neither this man's sin or even someone else's sin that caused his blindness. He said it was that the works of God should be manifest in him. In other words, if you read on the chapter, God had a plan. Jesus Christ was going to heal him. And he did. He used that during his earthly ministry. He would display his deity to those who doubted who he was, and he would use this man to do that. And he had to be blind in order for him to show his healing power. So this man was blind from birth. And so again, his blindness was so that people could see the miraculous healing power of God. Have you ever thought that that could be the case too? God may allow someone to be ill or deathly ill or have something so that people can pray and God can heal them and we could give God glory because God healed them. It was beyond man's ability. Praise God. Look at that. Sometimes that could be the case. So again, these are some of the reasons that our bodies fail. Again, the fall of man, sin, for our good, and then for God's glory. But notice number two, if you will, and that is the crisis of failing bodies. You know, when the time comes we have to deal with a failing body, it's a crisis. If you don't think it is, you probably haven't faced that quite that way yet. What's the big deal? Just wait. It's a crisis. May I say it's a crisis for more than just that person that is undergoing that, even for those around them. And I don't think I'm going to have time to get into all of that. But you know, when someone gets the news that they have cancer or that they have some incurable disease or that they have some kind of illness that will not get better, crisis. Or maybe they experience things like an accident that causes some sort of permanent disability or some infirmity that's associated with the aging process or a slowing down of the body. Again, it is a very difficult thing to deal with. And all kinds of emotions flood the person. What are some of them? Well, let me give you three of them real quick, and I want to get to the third point quickly. But there are several emotions associated with this type of crisis. The first one is this: fear. It's a weird thing when your body does things that you can't control. It's weird. It's fearful. You know, we like to be in control. We like to be in the driver's seat, amen? I like to say when I'm going somewhere, where I'm going, how I'm going to do it, how I'm going to feel, all that. But boy, when something like that comes up, fear strikes you. There is a fear of the unknown. For example, what's going to happen to me? When is it going to happen to me? How is it going to happen? There's a fear of the future. How much time do I have? How am I going to deal with this stuff? Fear is a gripping emotion that is real because we're human beings. But that's not the only emotion. There's another one. Letter B, write this down. Frustration. It's hard when you can't do what you used to do. It's frustrating. It's frustrating. You see, the breaking down of our bodies, whether it be, again, by some disease or an illness or an accident, whatever it may be, or the natural slowing of the body, may necessitate a drastic change in your lifestyle. It may. We may not be able to do what we used to do. It may prohibit us from doing things we're so used to doing that are a part of our life, that are simple things, like going to work. Things like that, or perhaps doing basic household chores. cutting the grass, planting a garden. Suddenly you can't do those things anymore. Your hobbies, cooking a meal can become difficult. Getting out of bed, driving a car, getting dressed, or your basic daily functions. It may be you may be losing your hearing or losing your sight. That's a frustrating thing. It is. I remember when I was the youngest and my dad was married. It's a long story, my dad. But at any rate, when I was born, my dad was 43 years old. And I was the youngest. He was married a couple times before, had children through different marriages, and he had four with my mom, and I was the youngest. And so I was still in the house as my dad was aging, and he was losing his hearing. Now, at first, it was kind of a chuckling thing, you know, because he would say things that you didn't say anything like that, and he'd say something totally different. He'd just kind of chuckle a little bit, you know. But I tell you what, after a while, it wasn't funny anymore. It was frustrating. It was frustrating for everyone. It was frustrating for him. Because he, you know, what, and he had this, you know, hearing aids were even, you know, not as good as they are today. You know, he finally did get one and trying to get that thing in and the squeaking of it and all that. You know, that's frustrating for a person. They're frustrated. They can't hear. They want to hear. And you're talking, and maybe you're talking too fast. And he used to say all the background noise just drowned his stuff out. He couldn't pick a voice out in the crowd because all that stuff that's going on. It frustrated him, and it frustrated my mother. And it frustrated the whole house. You know, I ended up being the only one left because I was the youngest one and everyone was out of the house. But it's very, very frustrating. Things like that, not being able to see, you know. I remember seeing him with the newspaper, you know. Started here, then it went to here, then went to here, then it went to here. And then his arm wasn't long enough, you know. And he got glasses and then more glasses. It just, and again, it can be frustrating. It can be. And, you know, and that can cause anger. It can cause despair. And it can cause bitterness in a home because of the emotions that are tied with this failing of the body. There's a third emotion too, not only fear and frustration, but also finality. You say, what do you mean by that? Because there's this emotion of the finality of life. It's almost like a flag that, you know what, I guess I'm coming into the last lap here. Because my body's not going to get better. My hearing's not going to get better, or my sight is not going to get better. You know, we know what the Bible says, James 4:14, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. We say that, and I amen that. Oh, yes, life is short. I preach it all the time. Get saved. Life is short, and it is. Psalm 102 and verse 3, for my days are consumed like smoke. Psalm 90, verse 9, for all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. And as a young person and a healthy person, you nod your head at that. And you say, oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. But you know, when the body begins to fail, there is suddenly an acute firsthand realization that I'm not going to be here forever. I may not see my great-grandkids. I may not see the year, whatever it may be. You know, when Randy Starr heard the word lymphoma, excuse me, he described his reaction this way. Here's what he said. This is right out of the book. He said, quote, life stops. Thoughts stop. Ministry stops. Plans stop. He said, we are both numb, shell-shocked with thoughts of what are we going to do? How will Shirley manage my care? How will she handle all the bills? What will she do with our home? What will she do when I'm gone? You see, all of those things become a reality. They are a reality. But boy, you become very acutely sensitive to it when your body begins to fail. So how do we deal with that, with all this? How do we deal when the body fails? Well, that's point number three on the flip side, and we'll be done here, which would be number three, our conduct with failing bodies. You know, when our bodies begin to fail, this is a very vulnerable time It's a time that presents many spiritual challenges, very much so. And how you and I respond to this could make or break the rest of our life. So how can we come through this victoriously? Well, for the one who's going through it themselves, I'm going to give you, six words that begin with the letter C, or phrases, that I hope will help us. Number one, letter A, write this down. First of all, concession. C-O-N-C-E-S-S-I-O-N. You say, what do you mean by that? You know, we have to always remember that life has never been ours. Our life has never been ours. It's always been in His control. Always has. Matthew 6:29, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? We are to concede, if you will. We are to say, yes, Lord, whatever you want, it's your will. We are to yield our will to His and truly believe thy will be done and accept whatever He gives us. You know, God has ordained every event in our life according to His eternal purpose. And through every event, we have to allow Him to work out His purposes through our lives, whatever event He may bring in. There's another one, letter B, write this down. Not only concession, but also contentment. You got to be content with what God has given you. You say, that's hard. It is hard. It is hard. Especially if it's something like, well, I'll never be able to walk again. I'll never be able to cut the grass again. We take those things for granted, don't we? I'll never be able to read again if your eyesight goes bad. I'll never be able to hear right again. I'll never be able to go for a walk in the park again. I can't get out of this chair ever again. It could be a time that that's the case. And you could get very bitter about things, and I could get very bitter about things if we allow that to happen, but we must be content. It may not be the path you would have chosen, and probably isn't. It may not be the way you wanted things to go, but understand, since God has ordained it, be content with it. Philippians chapter 4, verse 11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Those are more than just words on a page. Paul said, whatever I have, whatever you have for me, Lord, I'm going to be content. His plan is designed for your good and His glory. And when we truly believe that, we'll be content with whatever He brings into our lives. And then letter C, write this down. A closeness to God. You know, in the several books that I've read dealing with people that have faced failing bodies and difficult things like these, every one of them that came through victorious have said that it was during that time that I experienced a closeness to God that I never experienced in my life. Never did. And they are thankful. You know why? Because it's in times like those that we recognize how weak we really are. We recognize how much we really do need God. You see, I like to put God as a tag along right now. You know what I'm saying? I like to do this, and it's, oh yeah, God, would you bless this, you know, because I want to do this and that sort of thing. That's not the way it ought to be. I need God for everything. Everything in my life. And you can experience a closeness and dependence upon God like you've never experienced before. You'll sense His grace and His presence as you've never experienced it. And then letter D, write this down. Also, continued service. You know, Paul served to the end. Now, let me clarify that for a moment, because let me go to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7. Just before he was martyred, the Apostle Paul says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Now, listen closely, because this is important. A physical infirmity may hinder someone from serving in certain ways. You may not be able to go outside and go door to door and do all that. It may even cause all physical activity to cease in your life that's of any exertion. But do what you can if you can. You say, what can I do? You can pray. You don't even need to talk to pray. You can pray for the church. You could pray for the ministries. You could pray for the preacher. Amen. You could pray for your loved ones. And so you could encourage people. Take on yourself the ministry of encouragement, exhorting one another, so much the more as ye see the day approaching. But more than anything else, the most powerful thing you can do is to be a good testimony for God through that difficult time. That's a powerful thing. You know, it's when I see people singing, "Oh, how I love Jesus," that's a wonderful thing to hear. But I tell you what, when I see someone singing that I know some things about their life that they're dealing with that are heavier than anything you can imagine, and I see them truly from their heart singing how much they love Jesus, I'll tell you what that does. It preaches a sermon to me stronger than a sermon that I've preached at times to other people. It's so convicting because through that difficult time, they are praising God, encouraging others, and being a good testimony. Letter E, write this down quickly if you would. Also coordinate. You say, what do you mean by that? Coordinate. You know, our failing bodies should remind all of us that we're not going to be here forever. You know, when David was on his deathbed, he failed to address something. He knew he was going to die. They all knew he was going to die. People were gathered around. But he didn't prepare the nation by setting up the next king. And what was happening while he was in his room was that people were vying for the throne, trying to take it by force, until finally David said, "Wait a minute," and he called Bathsheba in and Nathan and so forth, and he said, "Solomon will be king. Put him out there, have him ride the donkey, and let everybody see he's the next king, and crown him king in front of everybody," and he did that. In other words, he took care of things. He coordinated things. You see, all of us should, no matter where you are in life, make preparations for life to go on after you depart. Don't leave behind a financial mess. Don't leave behind confusion as to how things were done and where things are. And so make the proper preparations for the future. You know, in 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 1, "In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death, and the prophet Isaiah the son Amos came to him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order." In other words, get things ready. You're not going to be here forever, neither am I. Make sure things are in order so when we do leave, we don't leave a mess. Coordinate things. And then lastly, letter F, and that is this: confidence. You say, "What do you mean by that?" Have confidence that God will take care of you. He'll be with you. Allow him to lead you. Allow him to be God, if you will. Proverbs 3:26, "For the Lord shall be thy confidence and shall keep thy foot from being taken." Confidence. So that's it. Isn't that a great way to end a message? That's it. Let's pray. But no. Let me say this. One day, our bodies, and they may be failing already in some of us, but one day they're going to fail. Let's end this thing well. Not with a mess and a bad testimony. Let's trust the Lord. Let's allow him in every stage of our life to get glory through our lives. Amen? All right, let's pray. Amen.